Why don't you turn to chapter 8 of Romans. We're going to basically look at verse 26 through 30. But the verse perhaps you can take with you today is verse 28. And it says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." I think it's extremely important here in this verse is not to just pop that verse out and carry it along with you without knowing that there's bookends here. Not knowing that there's bookends of 26 through 27. And 29 through 30, that these bookends are as important to that as that verse is to us, because I think it amplifies this verse. You know, when we read or when we're studying, often what we'll do is we'll study different versions, right? We'll say, "Hey, I wonder what this says in that version." And one of the versions that I love to use is that amplified version, right? Is that you get in there and it just amplifies it. Well, you don't necessarily have to go to the amplified version to amplify a verse. You can use God's words that are placed around and about it, you know? And so I think that's what we want to do this morning. So if you look at 26, we won't spend much time on that, but it leads us into what we're going to talk about. It says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness." And certainly we can all claim weakness, right? "For we do not know what we should pray, for we ought. But the Spirit Himself knows, makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." So in verse 27 there, he says, "He who searches the heart." And if we look, we can find certainly a lot of verses. I just want to share a few with you on searching the heart. Jeremiah, and you know, I would encourage you to write some of these verses down and maybe go back and meditate on them and really digest them later on in your week and your resting time with the Lord. But Jeremiah 17:10 says, "I, the Lord, search and examine the mind. I test the heart to give to each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds." So Jeremiah was convinced here that the Lord was the one that was searching. He was the one that was examining. He was the one that was testing. You know, I look at that verse and I look at him as the ultimate teacher of our soul. You know, he searches out, he examines, and he tests. And we are his student. We are the ones that are listening, that we are attentive to his directions, because we have a certain reverence for him, that he is God Almighty, and he is concerned with our lives, and he wants us to be more closely related to him in our relationship. In Psalm 139, and we should certainly all be familiar with this since our Men's Day last year was based on this, verses 23 and 24, says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting." So the reason for God to search us and to try us and to know us so well is so that He can lead us, right? And each one of us He knows a little differently. He knows the ins and outs of each one of our person. And so, and he leads us. And He leads us to the same path, that path of everlasting. One of the sections of scriptures I think is kind of neat that speaks about this is the 28th chapter of 1 Chronicles. If you want to turn there, we're going to read a good portion here. But this is a section of scripture where Solomon would be instructed by the Lord to build his temple. And when we think of the temple, we think of the temple as a big old stone building, you know. But when I think of the temple now, as a New Testament believer, I think of the temple of the Lord as being me and you, the church, right? So here David is, it says, "Now David assembled at Jerusalem all the leaders of Israel, the officers of the tribes, and the captains of the divisions who served the king, the captains over thousands and the captains over hundreds, and the possession and the stewards over all the substance and the possessions of the king and of his sons, with the officials and the valiant men and all the mighty men of valor." So here he is bringing in everybody of importance, right? Anybody that was anybody was there. And it says, "Then King David rose to his feet and said, 'Hear me, my brethren and my people. I had it in my heart to build a house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and had made preparations to build it. But God said to me, "You shall not build the house for my name, because you have been a man of war and have shed blood. However, the Lord God of Israel chose me above all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever. For he has chosen Judah to be the ruler, and of the household of Judah, and the house of my fathers, and among the sons of my father. He was pleased with me to make me king over all Israel." I love that. Because David, even though he had a desire to build the temple, he was satisfied, wasn't he? He was satisfied with what the Lord was doing with him, what the Lord had done with him, that his purpose, the purpose of God certainly was elevated far above the purpose that David had, the desires of David. I've got to find myself here. And verse 5, "And all my sons, for the Lord has given me many sons. He has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. Now he said to me, 'It is your son Solomon who shall build my house and my courts, and I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever, if he is steadfast to observe my commandments and my judgments.'" There is the Lord qualifies this here. He says, I'll do great things, you know. And we see that even in Samson's life when we're studying in Judges, right? Sometimes we shake our head at Samson and go, only if he would have obeyed in that situation, God could have done even greater things. You know, in Judges it says that Samson would begin to deliver Israel from the Philistines. And you wonder if Samson and David wouldn't have had a job if only Samson would have listened to the Lord. If he would have kept his dedication as the Lord was dedicated to him, if he would have kept his dedication. What foolishness we are involved in sometimes when we go off and do our own thing in our own ways. And the Lord says here, I will establish my kingdom forever in Solomon. But he has to keep my commands. He has to do something here. There's something on his part that he has to do. My judgments as it is this day, now therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the assembly of the Lord, and in the hearing of our God, be careful to seek out all the commandments of the Lord, our God. Be careful, right? Be careful to seek Him out. And seek all, you know Him, you know where to find Him. Now seek out the commandments of the Lord, that you may possess this great land and leave it as an inheritance to your children after you forever. I wonder if we would only obey the Lord, what our inheritance for our children would be. You know, I wonder within myself, if I had only obeyed the Lord in certain areas of my life, would my children be closer to the Lord? If I'd only hear Him. If I'd only have the intent, you know, to sit at His feet. If I wasn't so busy, doing things and fulfilling the desires of the flesh. If only I would sit at His feet a little more and listen to Him. And seek out His commandments. Lord, what would you have me do? That I would leave a better inheritance for my children. As for you, my son, Solomon, know the God of your father. That's a great exhortation for a father to give his children. Know God more. Know Him more. Know the God of your father and serve Him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. And this is why, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intents of the thoughts. If you seek Him, He will be found by you. But if you forsake Him, He will cast you off forever. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. And I like what David leaves him with, be strong and do it. There was a certain amount of strength that certainly Solomon would need in order to do this thing in which the Lord had asked him to do. And the Lord will give us strength in those times when we need them, right? To carry out His plan. He never leaves us. It's an encouragement to us. It's an encouragement to us that God designs the temple. And then He puts us in charge of it. And He says, keep my commandments in this temple. Keep my commandments. And there will be a certain legacy or heritage that we will leave our children that is worth something. Jesus now speaks here in Revelation chapter 2 to the church of Thyatira. And He says in verse 18 of chapter 2 of Revelation, and we're going to read a little bit here through 23. It says in the angel of the church in Thyatira writes, "These things says the Lord, the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and His feet like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last is more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants, to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality. And she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. You know, I love that about the Lord. The Lord, you know, shows us our sin, and yet He over and over again gives us opportunity to repent. That is, walk away from our sin and join ourselves to Him. I will kill her children with death, and all the church shall know that I am He who searches the minds and hearts. And I will give each one of you according to your works. Certainly, God knows secret places, the deep secret places in our hearts. Now that should alarm us, or that should comfort us. Certainly, we want, as His children, we want Him to know our hearts, and we want Him to point us in the right direction. Back to chapter 8 here, verse 27. It says that He searches our heart, and that is good. But I think without the second part of that phrase there, that verse says, He searches the heart, knows what the Spirit is, the mind of the Spirit is. I think that's an important part of this verse. He knows what the mind of the Spirit is. That Holy Spirit, He knows the Spirit of God. And that's pretty awesome. Because when God takes the heart and He knows the heart, and then He takes the Spirit and He says, this is the mind of the Spirit, but this is your hearts. He gives us the answers. He gives us the difference between the two. He shows us how we fall short, right? He shows us those places in which we fall short. But He also gives us an avenue to repent, right? The latter part of that verse says, because He searches the heart and He knows the mind of the Spirit, because He makes intercession for the saints. He intercedes for us. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 says, He, speaking of Jesus Himself, always intercedes to make intercession for them. I think if we look at this verse in its entirety, we would see a wonderful relationship here. You know, where we just went through in First Chronicles there, when it talked about the Lord there, that the Lord would know the mind and search the heart and so forth, that Lord there is Jehovah, speaking of Jehovah God, the Father. And so when we look through this, we see all three of the Trinity. We see God the Father, we see the Holy Spirit, and we see the Son. It's a wonderful relationship. It's a relationship that was right from the very beginning, wherever the very beginning was, right? What is it, eternity, infinity past? Is that what you always tell me, infinity past? Yeah, it's back there, right? And they had this wonderful relationship between them. And it was all for the will of God. That's why when we tell people, you know, the Word of God, which was inspired through the Holy Spirit, should always line up with the Spirit of God, right? I mean, it makes sense. So when the Spirit of God speaks to you and you say, yeah, that lines up with the Word, it must have been the Spirit of God. But if a spirit doesn't line up with the Word of God, guess what? It's not in harmony. It's not in relationship to God. It doesn't have a part of Him. It's not a part of Him. So we see here the wonderful Trinity, and we also see the ultimate purpose here, right? The ultimate focus is on the will of God. So then, of course, we go to verse 8 here, which we adore, all right? We love to read this, and maybe we even put it upon our on a plaque in our house. And, you know, if it's not one of the many verses that Christians know, it's got to be up to the top, right? And it says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." This verse gives wonderful console to the soul to know that the good will be worked out, right? It's with this confidence that we, and when we speak of we speak of who love God, and whoever loves God knows that good will come, right? That good will come as the Lord's will is fulfilled. But sometimes I think we take this verse, the meaning of it, into our own experiences along the way, and we say, well, then therefore our experiences should be pleasurable. They should be comforting to our flesh. But that's not always the case. That's unfortunately the translation of the prosperity gospel, the false gospel, that would translate everything that this would be, that you would have no problems. Well, there's a problem with that. Because guess what, Christian? You will have problems. You will have things that occur in your life that aren't pleasant, that aren't pleasurable. It says, we know that all things, it doesn't say many, it doesn't say a few, it says all things. All things work together for good to those who love God. All things. That means the good things. That means the bad things. That means the ugly things. The beautiful things. You know. The sorrowful things. The things that make us cry. They all lead. They all work together for good. The word there for work together is, I probably won't say this, but synergeo, which is the same word that we get synergy from. It's this working together, this cooperating. And it's working together for His divine purpose, for the fulfillment of His will. And for those that love Him, we should know that, you know, it's not for us. It's not for us. But boy, we enjoy it, don't we? We enjoy the building. We enjoy this process. Or we should enjoy this process. I don't know how many Christians I've ran into that amplify this verse. They say, hey, you know, I'm going through some tough things, but, you know, God's got this. You know? And to me, that consoles. And certainly, you know, we can, you know, I was thinking about this, working together. And, you know, just to give you an example, maybe it would, you know, because we are an awesome design that God has put forth here, the human, all working together. We can look at ourselves, or we can look at a system. And I know that you can relate to this system, because you either enjoy it or you curse it. And the system I'm talking about is the heating system in this building, right? For the first 2 years, I will say I cursed it a lot. You know, there was times when I was ready to pull it out of here, cash in all the scrap metal. Me and Matt, we could cash in a lot of scrap metal here, couldn't we? But if you think about this, okay, the boiler's down there, sitting there on its own with the power off, doesn't do much. You know, it's just a hunk of metal. But when you turn the switch on, the electrical switch that allows it to ignite, and you throw the hammer back on the gas, right, we get a flame that boils the water. And when the water boils and the state changes in the water and it changes to gas, right, the temperature is hot, it rises up into these radiators, and through the steel absorbs the heat, and then it transfers that heat to us, and we enjoy it. But when it doesn't work right, when it doesn't work together, there's a whole lot of freezing going on, right? Today's not too bad out there, but boy, there's some days you can't stoke the fire enough, right? Honey, I've got the furnace up to 80. Why are you still cold? You know. But there's this working together, you know, and just as that works together, and if I went down and disconnected one of the pipes and capped it off, and the process couldn't work together. See, after we absorb the heat, and what happens that as the radiators get cooler, that turns into a condensation. That water goes back down to the furnace, into the furnace, and then the process starts all over again. Right? It's this continuous loop. But in life, it's like that too. See, we experience a thing. It might be a bad thing. But that, in combination with something else, turns it into the fulfillment of God's will in our lives. And ultimately, you know, God's design and His divine purpose. So the good, that is the good, and sometimes maybe you didn't want to hear good just quite defined that way, but that's the truth. Right? That's the truth, that good sometimes is painful. And as we're going through it, it feels just painful, but to know this verse and to hang on to this verse for good to those who love God. Do you love God? Then you can stand on this verse. It's a wonderful verse. I'm always reminded of what my parents used to say, and I'm sure I said this to my kids as well, but sometimes as they're going through things and you're correcting them and you're trying to straighten their path maybe a little bit, and we might say, I'm doing this for your own good. Right? And I think the Father in heaven allows this stuff to happen to us for our own good. So that we're refined, right? We're refined. And we learn something from this. And ultimately, it is for His divine purpose. And He allows us to take those experiences. You know how many times I've pulled from my experiences so that I could help somebody else? I've pulled from my stupidity. I've pulled from where I was sinful. And now I can help somebody else. Maybe not get into the predicament that I got into. It's important. These things are a refining process for the Christian. But we can stand on this verse, knowing that He's in control, that we can stand on this verse. And the thing is, see, this promise here, all things work together for good. Nobody else can use it but those that love God. If you don't love God, well, you have no purpose using this verse to console you. Because I hate to say, if you don't know God, all things don't work together for good. Matter of fact, it's miserable. It's devastating. It's eternal damnation. And that in itself should arise something within us if we don't know the Lord, to know Him. I want to know, even though I go through tough things, I want to know that it's going to be good in the end. And the final end cap here in verse 29 through 30 says, "For whom He foreknew," and sometimes we look at this "foreknew," it really means to know beforehand. And there's some long Greek word that I can't pronounce, so why bother, I guess. But Jeremiah, the first chapter of Jeremiah, verse 4-5 says, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified. I set you apart. I purposed you. And I ordained you a prophet unto the nations." So foreknowing here is an attribute of God, just as we would think of God being kind or being just, being loving. You know, and sometimes this whole foreknowledge of God kind of gets us spun off onto rabbit trails. But I think what Paul's doing here is much more than just allowing that to happen. The foreknowledge of God is something that we can't hardly even understand, because we're not Him. We don't see as He sees. You know, I was thinking about an example that Pastor Bob gave. He gave it in a Wednesday night one time, and I think anyways, or maybe it was just a one-on-one conversation that we had, but he used the example of a parade. And so I was thinking, you know, it's kind of like the parade route, you know. Or it's like what we just got done, you know, as Trump became president, right? I was thinking of the motorcade that he'll be riding in. And if he happened to go through Elmira, which is highly unlikely, but if he happened to, perhaps he would drive down Pennsylvania Ave, right? And maybe he took the wrong turn and he thought he was on Pennsylvania Ave in D.C., but it's really Elmira. And if you were standing down on Cedar Street on Pennsylvania Ave and you saw him there, and maybe I was standing out here and Pastor Bob was down on Clemens Parkway, as he came by South Ave here, and I waved at him, of course. The person that was on Cedar Street, that guy's, this is what I'm seeing in the present is his past. But what I'm seeing in the present is Bob's future. And so we see that way, and it's very three-dimensional in a sense, or two-dimensional, right? I mean, according to how you look at it, right? We can see three-dimensional. Right, like I see you guys, right? Kind of see that you're more than just a two-dimensional object, right? But for God, see, He sees the whole thing. He sees whoever's sitting down there on Cedar, and what He sees. He sees what I see on South Ave, and He also sees what Bob sees on Clemens. But the one thing that God gives me, the guy down on Cedar doesn't quite like Trump, so he can have his own sign for him, But I can have my own sign for Trump because I kind of like the guy. I'm praying for him. Right? Maybe my sign says, I'm praying for you. But God didn't force the pencil in my hand to say that. Right? We're not robots, is what I'm saying, even though God has this wonderful ability to foresee. And I'm glad, you know, when Paul is saying this in here, right, that for whom he foreknew, this wasn't supposed to be a church-dividing instrument. This is supposed to be comforting to the church. He foreknew you. He foreknew the circumstances in which you're going through. So I don't, you know, when I was looking at this, I go, I know what this can get into. This can get into the sovereignty of God and the free will of man. Well, that's not what I think Paul intended it for. I don't think he wanted to create division in the church. Matter of fact, I think if we looked at the sovereignty of God and the free will of man, and we started taking one side or the other, I think you're going to have a hard time not just disengaging from some scripture to support your, you know, it's hard, right? I mean, come on. It's hard to support one side versus the other. I think it's a combined thing that we have here. So for me, either extreme is incorrect. And I think in order to defend one side or the other, you're going to annul something from the other. And of course, we don't want to set aside any scripture. But instead of the sovereignty of God and the free will of man, we can say that's covered throughout scripture. I heard one pastor friend of mine, as we were talking about it at one point, I said, where do you stand on Calvinism? Where do you stand on Arminianism? And where do you stand on this stuff, you know, free will of man? He said, you know what? I'm a Calvinist when the Scriptures tell me I am. And I'm an Arminian as the Scriptures tell me I am. Pastor Chuck said one time, he said, pick a side. Because as you're defending one side, you're supporting the other side. So what's the appropriate position on this? Of course it's the middle ground. It's not one or the other. Because we see, even in this scripture, as we go through this scripture, I think you see both. You see both. So here it is. He talks about the foreknowledge of God. He says, to whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of God, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. He knew those that would love him. And those that loved him, he said, would also be conforming to the image of his son. That conforming there is symorphos, and it means to have the same form of another. That means as his child, as the one that loves him, we're supposed to have the form of Christ. We're supposed to look like him. You know, when people look at us, what do they see? What do they see? Now, this isn't on the shoulders of just God. This is on our shoulders as well. We are to take steps to draw closer to the Lord. Right? What is God's desire? His desire is that we are Christ-like. His desire is that we live our lives in such a way that Christ is projected in our lives to others. But we have that choice, whether we're going to live all out for God or we're going to live halfway, right? Or we're just stepping off the curb, you know? So it is a cooperative effort here between us and the Lord. In Romans chapter 8, in verse 15, it says that we are adopted into His family. And that adoption was for the purpose of making us like Jesus Christ. And therefore, even though it says here, He has also predestined us to conform, of course, God would have us to be conformed into the image of Christ. Verse 30 says, moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. That word called is an interesting word. Kaleo. It means to invite one forth. It's giving an invitation. Right? Because we're running out of a little time, jot down Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 through 14. It speaks about the wedding feast there that Jesus is inviting the people to. It's speaking about, you know, Him inviting Israel, and of course, and then the Gentiles are included in because Israel didn't want to accept Him as Savior. But that same word, kaleo, is used in throughout that. As you see call, as you see invitation or invite, they are invited, they're called to it. Certainly God calls us, right? But those that receive are His children. Many are called. And when one thing that you'll notice in that scripture is that there's one man that shows up, even the Gentile shows up as in the wedding. And Jesus says, where's your wedding garment? Right? And we know that as the wedding garment of Christ, that garment of righteousness that God has bestowed upon us, that He's imputed on us through His grace. Right? So there's this receiving that we have to do. This acceptance of His calling. And of course, then He goes on, these He also called, whom He called, these He also justified. And of course, we know that we are justified by faith. By putting our faith in Him, it opens the door to grace. And then we are saved by grace. And of course, that's the work and hand of God, right? Grace is something that God bestows upon us. But faith is the one thing that opens the door. That's our opening the door. And then He goes on and He said, if you're justified, then you're glorified. And it states it in the past. God has finished the work already in us. We might not be able to see it, you know? Don't you get down on yourself sometimes and you go, man, I'm just not what Christ wants me to be. And that's probably true because you're on this side of heaven. But the fact is that He already knows what you're going to be. He's already glorified you. He's already perfected you. And it's the work of His doings, really, because we've accepted Him as our Lord and as our Savior. So in this, I think you kind of get the context here. It's not just about the sovereignty of God and the free will of man. I think it's this chain that Paul is trying to connect here. And in the chain is the foreknowledge of God and predestined, to conform to the image of God. And also that God has called us, right? And has justified us and has glorified us. And there's this chain that's just an everlasting chain that occurs. And there's a connection between each of these. And I think this is to confirm and assure God's work in us. That He's intended His intended completion. God doesn't stop halfway and then cut you off. He doesn't simply get you into the midst of your present sufferings and say, too bad for you. Right? We can be assured that because He is sovereign and we have accepted His salvation plan for our lives, that invitation to the wedding, we have wrote back and said, I'll be there. I'll take you up on that invitation, Lord. And then all things work together for the good of those who love Him. And I think that's a great verse, a great reassurance. That as we love, we love Him. Right? And the book ends there. He's a good God. And He works out things for our good, for those that love Him. Amen.